Good morning, and we welcome you to our Sunday morning online service once again. We're glad that you've joined us. Thankful for each one from our church family who has been faithfully watching for the last 7 weeks. We also want to extend a special welcome to those who have been visiting us online over these weeks. We're thankful that you've been able to do so, and we trust that it's a blessing to you. I'd like to extend a special welcome to our missionaries, too. Some of our missionaries around the world have been joining us during these weeks while we've been live streaming our broadcast, our service. We're thankful for you missionaries. We're praying for you. We hesitate in an open forum such as Facebook to mention specific names, but our missionaries, we want you to know that we are thankful for you. We are praying for you and thankful that you continue to serve our Lord faithfully. How has your week been going? Are you finding yourself getting more and more frustrated the longer this goes on? Are you becoming more irritable? Are you yelling at the children more? Are you snapping at your spouse more? This can become very frustrating, and we need to just take a moment right now, pause, ask the Lord to guide us and direct us. Perhaps we need to confess our sins. We need to calm our heart before the Lord. Let's take a moment to do so, examine our hearts, so that we can be ready to worship Him. Father, we are grateful this morning that we are able to meet again online. We pray that as we do so, that we would focus our attention upon you sitting in our own homes. Perhaps it's easy to become very distracted, a lot of things going on around us perhaps. I pray that we'd be able to keep our hearts and minds upon you this morning, that we would truly worship you, that we would allow you to work in our hearts, allow you to change us where we need to be changed. I pray, Father, that you would help us to know you more, to grow in our love for you, to grow in the knowledge of your word so that we might apply it to our lives. Thank you again, Father, that we can come to you with the knowledge that you love us and that you are in control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church family, welcome. And visitors, welcome. As Don has extended his welcome, so do we from myself and our praise team. Thank you for singing along with us. We're going to sing all praise to him as I ponder the song this morning. It is a song where we are singing to and for the Trinity. The Trinity is within this text. So as we sing through, keep that in mind. And I encourage you to be in a posture of worship this morning as we sing together. Thank you. Father, we continue to worship, continue in prayer, and we thank you so much for this opportunity to sing this morning. Again, we know it's a unique experience when you're doing it at home, but Father, whether it is singing or thinking about the lyrics, letting them just come into our minds and our hearts, thank you for everyone with us, and thank you for their participation. Thank you for our church family. We love you. In Jesus' name. God is so good. He is so faithful. Great is thy faithfulness.
Joy with all nature in heaven.
Father, it is with great joy that we come together this morning to worship a God who is faithful, a God who cannot lie, a God who will indeed keep his promises. And we are children of the promises, that promise that indeed you will keep us for yourself, and you have kept heaven for us, and we will indeed be those who are dwelling in your midst, because you will keep us eternally secure in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Father, for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ who came and abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through that gospel. We thank you this morning that we can stand as children of that promise. We can have that great hope even as we walk by faith and not by sight. Father, we are reminded this morning of a couple from our number this week whose faith has been made sight. Those who have passed away this past week, we would pray, Father, for those families, pray for their encouragement, pray for their comfort. We pray, Father, in the days and weeks and months ahead that you would continue to show yourself strong in their behalf. They would sense your presence, that they would grow in their love for you, even as they miss their loved ones. And Father, as we've come together to study your word this morning, we do so knowing that you are a God of your word. You will do that which you have said you would do. We thank you, Father, that we can trust you because you are trustworthy, you are faithful. I pray, Father, that we would live our lives in such a way that you could trust us. As we look together this morning at the truth that we have committed our souls to you and we can trust you with our soul. But you have also committed the gospel and your truth to us. We need to guard and protect and proclaim that truth. And I pray, Father, that we would find ourselves to be trustworthy. For you have told us that it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. May we indeed be found faithful. Thank you again, Father, that we can face the challenges of this life with the knowledge that you love us, that you are in control, and that with you nothing is impossible. We thank you for the technology that we have, that we are able to have a service such as this online. Again, Father, we just look forward to and pray for that time when we can gather back together here in the auditorium and worship as a corporate body in Christ. Father, we thank you that indeed you are not bound by geography. You are with each one of us, though we are separated at this time. And I pray that we would continue to look to you for guidance, for direction, for wisdom. We pray for our government authorities that you would also guide them and give them wisdom as they would humble themselves before you. Thank you again for your love for us. May we grow in our love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing. For prosperity.
Amen.
Paul, I'm glad you're able to come in and sing, brother. And just got to take a minute. Ooh, that's a great song. Great song. Thank you. You know, family, church family, as someone sings and we play up here, often the lyrics strike us in different ways, and that, I believe, as Christians, that's the Holy Spirit at work inside of us. And even now, as Paul was singing, thinking about the fact that God loves us way too much to give lesser things. Often I desire lesser things, and that desire is less pain in so many circumstances. Lord, just take this away. I want comfort. And God says, I know better, Mike. You don't need that right now. What you need is something in your life that will draw you close to me. And I always need that. Don't we always need that, dear ones? We need things that will draw us close to him. And obviously, we're living in times that once again force us to understand we need to draw close to God. And that's a really good thing. The times I start to live on my own, for myself, making my own decisions, always end in failure. It's not a good idea. But God blesses us by calling us to those things that cause pain. But pain's not the worst thing that can happen. Sin is the worst thing that can happen. So we pray carefully, thoughtfully, but truthfully, Lord, bring us painful things that we can draw close to you and be a testimony to others. Let's sing one more time this morning. Let's sing Like a River Glorious.
Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. Again, we thank the praise team for coming in and being able to lead us in praise to our Lord. We've been looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 for the last couple of weeks. We raise the question the first week, what place does emotions have in our lives? We said that really emotion should be a gauge to report to us, not a guide to rule us. Our emotions should communicate to us, but not control us. Our emotions should declare to us, but not dictate to us. They should be a gauge to tell us exactly what's in our heart. What is it that we really believe? What is it that we really trust? What is it that we really value? Often our emotions can let us know that in our heart. As we looked at 2 Timothy, it appears as though Timothy was struggling with the fear of emotion, or the emotion of fear. And as he struggled with that emotion of fear, he was becoming very timid in his proclamation of the gospel. And Paul addresses that with Timothy. And he says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, excuse me, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," or of good judgment and discipline. Last week we looked at those three thoughts. He's given us the spirit of power, of love, and the spirit of good judgment and discipline. And it really comes down to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of power, and we have the power that raised Christ from the dead by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And by the Holy Spirit, God has poured out His love in our hearts. So we have the spirit of love. We have the spirit of good judgment and the spirit of discipline as the Holy Spirit teaches us God's truth and disciplines us in that truth. So as we've looked at verse 7 the last couple of weeks, I want to look now at the verses following verse 7. And in these verses, we begin to realize that in salvation, as we trust Christ as our Savior, we are truly entrusting our very soul to God. And we can trust Him. But God has also entrusted us with the gospel and with His truth. Can He trust us? We can trust God. Can He trust us? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are coming to your word with the knowledge that it is God-breathed. These are your very words that you have wanted us to read, to study, to know, to apply to our lives. May we approach it in that way this morning, that in the end, we would indeed be obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As Paul addresses the fear of Timothy, he says God has not given us that spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of good judgment and discipline. He goes on then in verse 8 and says, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Again, apparently Timothy was struggling with some fear, and he was becoming timid to proclaim the gospel because he didn't want to end up like Paul in prison. And so Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But don't be worried about becoming a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Don't be worried about becoming a prisoner. But then as he mentions the gospel, it causes Paul to meditate a little bit upon that gospel of Jesus Christ. And so verses 9 and 10, he addresses the gospel itself. It is God who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he addresses the gospel. And he says that this salvation that we have through the gospel, it is not by our works, but it is by the grace of God, he says in verse 9. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Salvation is by the grace of God. It's not by our good works. It's according to the purpose of God. It's not according to our purpose. It's all about God. It's all about his glory. And he saves us by his grace. We don't deserve it. But he does save us by his grace through faith in Christ. And so he addresses that, and he says that this grace was made manifest or was shown, it was demonstrated by the appearing of Christ. Christ came, and by Christ came grace. And so it is by that grace that we are saved, and it's manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as he came, he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again victorious over sin and over death. And he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through that gospel. We, through faith in Jesus Christ and through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, we have eternal life. Death has been abolished for us. We have eternal life, and we will be with our Lord forever. And so he addresses that gospel. But then he says in verse 11, that this gospel, he says, unto which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He says, I've been appointed a preacher. He says, I've been appointed to proclaim this gospel. He says, I've been appointed an apostle. He's been appointed to live this gospel. He says, I've been appointed a teacher of this gospel. And he says, I've been appointed to instruct others in the truth of this gospel. And so he says, I've been appointed to proclaim the gospel, to live the gospel, to teach the gospel. Even though, in verse 12, it's causing me to suffer. For which cause I also suffer these things. Paul says, because I proclaim this gospel, because I live this gospel, because I teach this gospel, I am suffering affliction. As Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he is in prison in Rome. And he is fully expecting to be put to death because of his faith. And history tells us that that is indeed what happened shortly after he wrote this letter to Timothy. He was indeed martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm suffering because I am proclaiming this gospel, I'm living this gospel, I'm teaching this gospel, I've been put in prison, and I fully expect to die because of it. But then he says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. He says, this fact that I'm in prison, I'm suffering because of the gospel, he says, I'm not ashamed. Nothing is going to shame me in not fulfilling that for which God has appointed me to do. He says he's appointed me to proclaim this gospel, to live this gospel, to teach this gospel. And all the suffering in the world is not going to shame me in not doing what God has asked me to do. How can Paul have this attitude? How can Paul have the attitude that it doesn't matter if I'm suffering? I'm still going to do what God wants me to do. Well, he explains how he can have this attitude, how this suffering really doesn't matter to him. He's just going to do what he's been appointed to do. He explains that. He says in the middle of verse 12, for I know whom I have believed. That little word for, we've said that many times, that little word for is an explanation. He's going to explain why he's not ashamed of his suffering. And why that suffering is not going to keep him from doing that which God appointed him to do. He's explaining that. Because I know whom I have believed. He says, I know who I have put my faith in. I have put my faith in a God who loves me. A God who his plan for me is not for my harm, it's not for my hurt, it's for my good. And so I'm in prison right now for doing that which God has asked me to do. But I know that God loves me. And if he has me in prison, it's out of his love for me. He knows what he's doing. And out of his love for me, it's not for my heart, my harm, it's not for my hurt that I'm in prison. It's out of God's love, because I know whom I have believed. And I know that the one in whom I have believed, the one in whom I have placed my faith, is a God of love, and he loves me. I know the one in whom I have put my faith is a sovereign God. He's in control. He is doing exactly that which he intends to do, and he is absolutely in control. We've said many times those two truths. He's a God of love, and he's a God that's in control. Those two truths can help us in any circumstance we may find ourselves. You know, a God who is in control, a God who is sovereign but doesn't love me, that'd be a God that I'd be afraid of. That would be a God who he might just, in his sovereign control, he might do things that would hurt me because he doesn't love me. And so a God who is sovereignly in control but doesn't love me, that'd be a God to run from. On the other hand, a God who loves me but not in control, he's not sovereign. Well, it's great that he loves me, but I can't really trust him in my circumstances because he can't do anything about it if he's not sovereignly in control. So that's not a God that I really want to run to either. He may love me, but he can't do anything about it if I'm in difficult circumstances. But a God who loves me and is sovereignly in control, that's a God I can run to. And Paul says, that's the God in whom I have believed. He loves me. He's in control. And so I'm in prison, and I'm struggling in prison perhaps, but I know that I'm here because God wants me here. Out of his love and in his sovereign control, I'm exactly where he wants me. I know whom I have believed. He's also a God who cannot lie. He's going to do exactly what he says he will do. He'll work all things together for good. He cannot lie. He'll not leave me nor forsake me. He cannot lie. He will fulfill his promises. So I may be in prison, Paul says, but guess what? God's right here in prison with me. He's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. He's an omnipotent God. Nothing is impossible for God. And so he's in essence saying, I know whom I have believed. I know who I'm dealing with here. He is a sovereign, loving, omnipotent God who cannot lie. I have nothing to worry about. I know whom I have believed, Paul says. And because of that, I can be a prisoner in Rome and not be ashamed and not shy away or become fearful of proclaiming the gospel and of living the gospel and of teaching the gospel. Exactly what God has appointed me to do. He goes on and says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I am persuaded, Paul says. I've been convinced. I've been convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. The word able here is a word that simply refers to someone who has power. I'm sure many of you have heard that the word power in the Greek language is the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. Well, this word is simply the verb form of that. It's dunamai, and it's simply the verb form. It means to have power. And so what Paul is saying is I've been convinced that God has the power to keep that which I've committed unto him. The word keep is the word to guard, to protect, to defend, to keep safe and secure. So he says, I've been convinced that this God, this sovereign, loving, omnipotent God who cannot lie, that this God has the power to guard, protect, to defend, and to keep safe and secure that which I've committed to him. The word commit is the word to entrust for safe keeping. To entrust for safe keeping. Paul says, I can trust God. I can know this God who is sovereign and he loves me, a God who is omnipotent, a God who cannot lie. I can trust him to defend and to protect and to guard and to securely keep that which I have entrusted to him. What is it that he's entrusted to God? Well, in the context, he's talking about salvation. In salvation, we entrust our very soul to God. That's what we commit to him. We entrust our soul to him. In salvation, by faith in Christ, we are entrusting our soul for our eternal destiny to God. And he says, as I've entrusted my very soul for my eternal destiny to God, I am convinced that he has the power to keep it safe and secure. I am convinced that he will defend and guard and protect me and my soul for eternity. That's eternal security, by the way. God will keep us. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read that God keeps heaven for us, and he keeps us for heaven. And it's all by the power of God. And so this God who is a sovereign, loving, omnipotent God who cannot lie, he has the power to guard, protect, and defend, and to keep safe and secure my very soul that I have entrusted to him until I reach heaven. And for eternity, I can trust him. He says here, keep that which I've committed unto him. In your King James translation, perhaps you're using, it says against that day, but it simply is until that day. The day that I finally reach heaven, I can trust God to keep my very soul. I can't trust my good works. Some depend upon their good works to get them to heaven. Paul says, I'm not entrusting my eternal destiny for my soul to my good works. That'll never get me there. Some kind of entrust their soul to their heritage. Have you ever, as you talk to somebody about their spirituality and their spiritual life, and many times they'll say, well, my grandmother was a really godly woman. As if somehow a godly grandmother is going to get them to heaven. They're kind of entrusting their soul to the godliness of their grandmother. Paul says, I'm not going to entrust my soul to my good works. I'm not going to entrust my soul to my godly grandmother. Some people entrust their soul to their church. They think somehow their church is going to get them to heaven. And I don't care if it's a Baptist church or if it's a Presbyterian church or if it's a Catholic church. Your church isn't going to get you to heaven. You can't entrust your soul to your church. We must entrust our soul to the God who loves us and is sovereignly in control, the omnipotent God who cannot lie, that God who will indeed in his power guard and protect and defend and keep safe and secure my very soul for eternity. And only God can do that. Again, we read in the Gospels that Christ told us not to fear the one who's able to destroy the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul. That's God. Only God can destroy both body and soul, but as we entrust our soul to him, he promises to keep it safe and secure until we reach heaven, eternally secure in him. I can trust God with that which I've committed to him. But as Paul speaks of trusting God and being convinced that God will indeed keep safe and secure our very soul as we entrust it to him, it reminds him that God has entrusted something to us as well. Notice verse 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. In verse 14, he talks about that thing which was committed unto us, and he commands us to keep it. The same words used in verse 12. as we have committed our soul or entrusted our soul to God, and God's going to keep it. Now it says that God has entrusted something to us that we're to also keep. What is it that God's entrusted to us? What is it that God wants us to guard and protect and defend and keep safe and secure? Well, in verse 13, he says, hold fast the form of sound words. It's the sound words of God's word. It's truth. God has entrusted to us as believers his truth. And he wants us to guard and protect and defend and keep safe and secure that truth, including the gospel that he's just been speaking of here. We're to guard and protect and defend and keep safe and secure the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he has entrusted to us for safekeeping. We need to keep it pure. You know, if you have something that's absolutely pure, if you have a glass of water that's absolutely pure, the only way that any kind of impurities can get into it is if it's added to it. If you have something that's pure, if you add something else to it, it becomes impure. Well, we need to keep God's truth pure. In other words, we can't add anything to God's truth. The minute we add something to God's truth, we've just made it impure. And so we need to keep it pure and not add to it. We need to protect it from compromise. You know, compromise, by its very nature, is taking something away from it. And when you compromise, and sometimes compromise is necessary within our own personal lives, and as we work with people, we sometimes need to compromise our ideas and our opinions with others so that we can get along. So compromise in and of itself isn't always bad, but when it comes to God's truth, we can't compromise it. Because compromise means I'm going to take something from it. I have to give something up in order to compromise with someone else. Well, with God's word, when it comes to God's truth, we can't compromise. We can't subtract from it. So we can't add to it, or we now make it impure. We can't subtract from it. Now we're compromising it. We need to keep it pure. We need to protect it from compromise. We need to defend it from error. Many people approach God's word and they will twist it and bend it to fit their thoughts, to fit their opinion, to fit their ideas, to make it more comfortable, to make it more palatable to them. And so they will twist it. And in twisting it, we are bringing error into God's word. So we need to defend it from error. We cannot twist it to fit our own fancy. We cannot twist it to fit our own opinion. We need to take God at his word. And then finally, we need to guard it from falsehood. In other words, we simply can't just deny it. Some people approach God's word and they just don't like what it says and they just deny it. And so we can't add to it. We can't subtract from it. We can't twist it. We can't deny it. We need to guard, protect, defend, and keep safe and secure the truth of God's word. You know, this idea of not denying it and understanding that it's truth. In this day, this postmodern day in which we live, the truth has become relevant. And people talk about your truth and my truth as if somehow you can believe two things that are exactly opposite of each other and yet both are truth. And that can't be. This is truth. And anything contrary to this is not truth. Can't be your truth and my truth. I thought of that this week. I don't mean to bring this in politically as such. It's just to make the point. As many of you know, Joe Biden has been accused of sexual harassment. I have absolutely no idea who's telling the truth in that. He, of course, denies it, and the woman says that it's true. And I have no idea who's telling the truth in that. That's not my point. My point is this. I was reading an article where somebody said, well, that's her truth, and Joe Biden has his truth. Well, that can't be. One of them is lying. One is telling the truth and one is not. They can't both be truth. And when you come to God's word, this is truth, and anything contrary to this is not truth. And we cannot allow any kind of compromise or any kind of impurity to come into God's truth. God has entrusted it to us to guard it, to protect it, to defend it, and to keep it safe and secure. Keep it pure. Protect it from compromise. Defend it from error. Guard it from falsehood. How are we going to do that? Well, he says in verse 14, we're to keep it by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we're going to be able to keep God's word, keep God's truth, guarding and protecting and defending it. It's only by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us God's truth as we read it, as we study it. The Holy Spirit teaches us that truth. He enlightens us to that truth. The Holy Spirit then will also convince us of that truth. The Holy Spirit will give us the power then to keep that truth and to guard it and protect it. It is only by the Holy Spirit that we can fulfill this command to keep that which God has entrusted to us. In verse 13, he also talks about there holding fast the form of sound words, to hold fast this truth in which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. We're to keep it, we're to hold fast to it, that idea of holding fast to this truth, embracing the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth is not what we want to hear. But whether it hurts or whether it's what we want to hear or not, we need to embrace the truth. We need to embrace the truth and hold fast to it. And we do so in faith and love. In faith. I myself have to believe that truth. I need to come to God's word and understand that this is truth, and I need to believe it, every word of it. I'm certainly not going to guard and protect and defend and keep safe and secure that which I don't believe. I have to have faith in that truth in order to keep that truth and to guard it and protect it. The minute I doubt God's truth, the minute I'm wavering in my faith as it comes to God's truth, I'm not going to defend it. I'm not going to take a stand for it if I'm wavering and if I'm doubting. I need to believe the truth if I'm going to keep safely and secure that truth. But I also need to love it. I need to embrace that truth. Again, whether it's really what I want to hear or not, I need to embrace the truth. I need to love that truth. You think of a soldier, and we've used this example before, but you think of a soldier who is posted to guard something. He needs to love that which he's guarding. Or even as it relates to our country. You know, the best soldier is the soldier who really loves his country. And he's going to defend it. He's going to protect it because he loves his country. We need to love the truth if we're going to properly guard and protect and defend it and keep it safe and secure. So we need to do so in faith. We need to believe it. We need to do so in love. We need to love it. You know, there are often two extremes in the Christian life. On the one extreme, you have those who are legalistic. On the other hand, you have those who live a life of license. And it really comes down to these two thoughts, faith and love. You see, a legalist, he believes the truth. In faith, he believes the truth. He comes to God's word. He believes every word of it. He believes the truth, but he doesn't always love it. He may make his list of do's and don'ts because he believes the truth. This is how you're supposed to do it. And he has his list of do's and don'ts. But he doesn't love it. He does his list of do's and don'ts out of a duty, out of an obligation. I have to do this. But he doesn't really love the truth. And he becomes a legalist. But then on the other hand, you have those who they really love the truth. They love the truth. They love the truth that they believe in, but they don't really necessarily believe in all of God's word. They don't really necessarily believe all of God's truth. They struggle with it. They have doubts about it. They're not convinced that all of this is truth. And so they love the truth that they believe in, but they don't necessarily believe that it's all truth. And so the next thing you know, they're living a life of license. They're just doing their own thing, going their own way, living the way they want to, because they don't really believe that all of this is truth. Oh, the truth that they believe, they love that truth. And they'll proclaim it, they'll preach it, they'll teach it, but they don't necessarily believe all of its truth. And they begin to live a life of license. And so if we're going to truly guard and protect and defend and keep safe and secure the truth that God has committed to us and that He has entrusted to us, we need to, in faith, believe it. And we need to love it and embrace it. And so we ask that question this morning. We understand that we can trust God with that which we have committed to Him. That God who is sovereign and loves us, and He's an omnipotent God who cannot lie. He has the power to guard and protect and to defend and keep safe and secure the soul, my soul, that I have entrusted to Him. I can trust God. But can God trust me? He has entrusted me with the truth. He's entrusted me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Am I going to guard and protect and defend and keep safe and secure that truth with purity, without compromise, without twisting it, without any shape or form denying it? I can trust God with that which I have entrusted to Him. Can He trust me with that which He has entrusted to me? I challenge us this week to meditate upon that question. Can God trust me? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning that we can study Your word together. It is indeed truth. You've entrusted us with it. Help us to keep it pure. Help us to defend it from compromise. Help us, Father, to protect it from any kind of twisting, any kind of error. Help us, Father, to defend it from any falsehood, from any that would deny. Help us, Father, to not deny it ourselves. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit in us to, by faith and by love, guard, protect, defend Your truth. Thank You for the eternal security that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank You that You are faithful, that You are trustworthy. We have indeed committed our very soul for its eternal destiny into Your hands. We can trust You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, we are thankful that you've joined us this morning. We trust that you'll have a great week. At this point, we are planning on meeting again in this fashion next week. We'll continue to keep you updated as to when we're able to come back together here in the auditorium. But it looks like at least for another week, we will be meeting in this fashion again on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for our prayer meeting, next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock for our morning service. Thank you once again. Good morning. May God bless you.